Morning, everyone. We're a little late starting this morning with the technical difficulties on the streaming side, but you're all here. So what I'd like you to do is to stand up and greet each other in a way that's comfortable for you. You can wave at people or whatever, but don't move around much because we're going to start in a second. So everybody stand up and greet each other from a distance. Welcome, and good morning to everyone. Welcome you to the First Presbyterian Church of Westerville. I'm the Reverend Mark Gowan. I'm pastor here, and I'm leading worship this morning. Reverend Heather Hicks will be doing the Especially for Children. We have Becky Stamm, who is our liturgist this morning, Earl Linhart directing our choir, and Lynn Meyer playing the organ and piano for us this morning. If you're visiting with us in the sanctuary, there are cards in the pew racks, and invite you to put your name on one of those and stick them in the offering plates there at the back of the sanctuary. If you're visiting with us online this morning, I invite you to leave a message on Facebook. And if anybody'd like to learn more about this congregation, you can call the church office at 614-882-3155. We have a few announcements to share this morning. First of all, the flowers are given by Rick and Ann Landis in celebration of their 34th wedding anniversary, so congratulations to them. This evening, everyone is invited to our Halloween party from 5 to 7 p.m. We'll have games, you can wear costumes, treats, come and watch the fun, even help out with the kids, dinner. Heather, is dinner included in that? Yes, dinner's included.
If you're coming for dinner, though, I need to know.
All right, so if you're coming, give Heather a heads up on that sort of thing. It's all this evening, and this is our Discovery Zone program for this evening, but it's open to everybody. Our church choir that's up here this morning will have a rehearsal on Wednesday, they are welcome. Anybody new who would like to try to be part of the choir at 7 o'clock, you can meet here with the choir. They rehearse Sunday mornings at 9:15 and the first Wednesday of each month. You can talk to Earl or one of these choir members here for more information. A reminder that that our church will be holding a service of remembrance for Dorothy Butts on Saturday, November 5th at 2:30 p.m. here in our sanctuary. Dorothy was a beloved member of our congregation who died in 2020, but since that was the height of COVID, there was only a small graveside service, and there many family members were unable to attend, and they're going to have a chance to celebrate Dorothy's life, and they invited us to join in. There'll be a punch and cookies reception afterwards, thanks to our deacons. Again, that's at 2:30 this coming Saturday. Finally, the Landscape Committee will be meeting with the session right after church this morning. I'd say about 10 minutes after the service ends, invite you and the elders to come downstairs. We'll meet in the fellowship room down below about 10 minutes after the service. Now let us begin our worship with music of the prelude.
Thank you. Please call me. Join me in the call to worship. Come, let us worship our God.
For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised.
In our worship, may our eyes be opened to this day,
that we may see the beauty and God
of God's gifts. May our ears be opened to this day, that we may hear the truth of your word. May our hearts be opened to this day, that we may receive the power of your love. Come, let us worship our wonderful God.
Thank you.
join me in the prayer for Reformation Sunday. Let us pray. Remind us, O Lord, on this day of Reformation, that we are always in need of renewal. And you spoke to the reformers of your early church. Speak to us, too, your living word of transformation. Stir up the wills of the faithful to seek more eagerly the help you offer, that at the last they may enjoy the fruit of salvation. Renew us by the power of your Holy Spirit as we present ourselves in worship to you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Will our young friends please come down? And I invite the young child inside each and every one of you to be present this time too. Hi, Andrew. Come on down, bud. Do you know what tomorrow is? Tomorrow. It's Halloween. And we're having our Halloween party tonight, right? Yeah, here at the church. Now, Halloween is kind of a fun time, isn't it? Because we dress up, yeah, and we go around and we collect candy, and maybe we'll have some fun at our Halloween party tonight, playing games and everything. But you know, Halloween, I know, can be kind of scary too, can't it? Yeah. One of the creatures that we might see out on Halloween, or maybe even tonight, is a creature that is kind of scary. Even in the stories that we hear, and there's lots of TV shows and movies about zombies. Do you know what a zombie is? A zombie is a person that's come back to life, but they're not really there. It's like their body moves, but they're not in their head anymore. So they're kind of scary, right? That would be kind of scary, somebody coming after you like that, wouldn't it? But I wanted to tell you, now, when we think about zombies, and all of you adults know what a zombie is, don't you? Yeah, not pleasant to think about. But there's a story in the Bible that doesn't talk about zombies, but it talks about people coming back from the dead. And there's one story we all know about one person that came back from the dead. Who's that? Jesus, that's right. Well, this story is in Matthew. And it's about when Jesus died, there were people that came back to life and were able to go and see their families. So I'm going to read that passage really quick to you here. It's from Matthew chapter 27. And it starts at the 51st verse. And it says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep or died were raised. And after his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. And this was just after Jesus died. So we get this wonderful story that's got a good outcome with the people who are rising from the dead, but they're not zombies. They're real people. Okay, so that's kind of a fun thing to read, especially on Halloween. If we're a little bit nervous, we know that Jesus didn't bring zombies onto the earth. He brought people back to life, and it knows, lets us know that we have new life. And today we're talking about new life as we are here now. All right, so let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, on this Reformation Sunday and the Sunday before All Hallows Eve, We thank you for this story of resurrection. And we know, oh God, that you can do amazing and wonderful things. And we pray, oh God, that you would renew in our hearts your love for us and our love for you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, Andrew.
Both scriptures this morning come from the New Testament. The first reading from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. The events in Acts follow the crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus has just told his disciples that they will be baptized by the Holy Spirit before this passage. Let us listen for the word of God. So when they came together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing upwards toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The second reading comes from Matthew, and this is the very last verses of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And again, it follows the crucifixion and the resurrection. Jesus has risen and appeared to the disciples. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord God, as we come and approach these words of your Holy Scripture, may your Spirit guide all of our thoughts and my words so that they might be found pleasing in your sight. Amen. Somebody in the gathering area before the service asked if I was wearing red because of the Ohio State victory yesterday. And while it was a great victory, that's not why it's red today. It's red for Reformation Sunday, so happy Reformation Sunday. You did remember, right, that it was Reformation Sunday. We as Presbyterians are part of that great historical movement known as the Protestant Reformation. Now, when we think of Reformation Sunday, and that is when we think of it at all, we'll think of a time 500 years ago when a German monk named Martin Luther pinned an essay to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. The essay was meant to generate a discussion of Roman Catholic practices, but instead it ignited a fire that spread across Europe and beyond. And this morning, as we reflect upon that heritage, I want us to think about the "and beyond" part of that sentence. And in particular, I want us to think about how that beyond extended all the way to the nation of Korea, which fulfilled what Jesus had instructed in our passage from Acts: "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The Protestant Reformation movement of the 16th century was a movement that was protesting the ruling Roman Catholic Church. The Protestant Reformation can be thought of in many ways. We can think of it as a theological revolution led by thinkers like Martin Luther and John Calvin. We can certainly think of it as a reform movement where within Christianity that helped remove many of the, shall I call them, shadier practices and policies of the church. We can think of the Protestant Reformation as a political rebellion where the peoples of Europe sought independence from the dominance of the Roman Catholic Church and the governments that surrounded it. What we don't often think of is the Reformation as a missionary movement. But that was one of the great legacies of the Reformation, the desire to, in the words of our scripture from Matthew, make disciples of all nations. The Reformation brought with it an energy to share the good news of Jesus Christ with peoples around the world. As part of and following the Reformation, missionaries left the soil of Europe and made their way to Africa, the Middle East, Asia, and the Americas. It took a while, but one of the places where the gospel took hold was on the peninsula of Korea. And the Presbyterian Church had a prime role in making that happen. The story of the church in Korea began with a bang, the bang of an assassination attempt. The year was 1884. At the time, Korea was an isolated country that would not allow Christian missionaries to enter. However, in that year, Dr. Horace Allen and his wife, Frances, both former missionaries to China, received permission to enter Korea. They were able to enter because they were not entering as missionaries, but instead, Dr. Allen was going to work as a physician to foreigners living in the city of Seoul. At the time, Korea was divided between pro-Japanese progressives who wanted modernization and pro-China conservatives who wanted the kingdom to remain isolated. In December of that same year, the progressive faction attempted to assassinate the conservative members of government. In the melee, Prince Min Young-ik, the queen's nephew, was wounded. Luckily for the young prince, Dr. Allen arrived at his bedside to advise court physicians against pouring hot pitch into his open wounds. Dr. Allen went on to oversee the prince's treatment and recovery and to become his permanent physician. The Korean government thanked Dr. Allen for his work with a gift of $100,000, and he also received permission to build a hospital. With the help from the Presbyterian Church in the U.S., Dr. Allen oversaw the new Royal Hospital, which is still in operation today. Dr. Allen's role in the treatment of the prince had opened the door for Presbyterian mission work in Korea. Dr. Allen was soon joined by Dr. Horace Underwood, and I just can't resist putting this in, but Horace Underwood's brother was the guy who formed the typewriter company. Okay, it has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just found that interesting. Anyway, the two of them taught medicine at the Royal Hospital and began their missionary work for Christ. The two enjoyed a new strategy for spreading the gospel. Their method focused on doing good works first and letting the people see Christ at work through those good works. Thus, the early Christian missionaries to Korea began to deliver medical care, build schools, and provide social services. This practice is still standard in Presbyterian missionary practice today. And through these efforts, the work of Christ became visible. Strategy was particularly effective on the Korean peninsula because at the time most Koreans were suspicious of foreigners and even openly hostile to them, especially towards missionaries. But through this indirect approach, the early missionaries slowly diminished the hostility and the distrust of the Koreans. And as the trust was developed, the missionaries could then discuss their Christian faith with their hosts. Clearly, this missionary effort worked as small Presbyterian churches began to appear in Korea. The growth in the fledgling church was rapid, especially after Japan conquered Korea in 1905. Christianity was part of the resistance to the Japanese rule on the peninsula. Between 1905 and 1909, the number of Presbyterians grew from 50,000 to 200,000. And the need for pastoral leaders was tremendous. And so a Korean seminary was created, and its first graduating class came in 1907. It was also in 1907 that the first presbytery in Korea was formed. Its head was another missionary from the Presbyterian Church in America, Samuel Moffat. But other than Moffat, the entire leadership of the presbytery was Korean. And the first act of the new presbytery was to dissolve the Presbyterian Mission Board that until then had directed the church's efforts in Korea. The message was clear. The future of the Presbyterian Church in Korea belonged to the Koreans. The Presbyterian Church continued to grow in Korea. Their efforts were helped by the fact that the Christians refused to worship the Japanese emperor, which was required by their Japanese occupiers. Christians were imprisoned for this rebellious act, and that helped other Koreans to see Christianity as a religion of hope in a time of oppression. The church in Korea experienced another period of rapid growth at the end of World War II when the Japanese yoke was removed and an independent Korea was established. People needed hope after such destruction and annihilation, and many turned to the church to keep hope alive. Today, there are approximately 10 million Presbyterians in Korea. For reference, there are about 2.5 million Presbyterians of all types in the United States. The Korean church has not only grown on Korean soil, it has taken its missionary heritage and claimed it as its own. Korea is second only to the United States in the number of missionaries sent to foreign countries from all denominations. Several thousand Korean Presbyterian missionaries are active around the world and even in the United States. Korean Presbyterian missionaries have been particularly effective in parts of the world that are suspicious of Western culture and influences. Now, one of the reasons for the significant growth of the Korean church was the Korean Presbyterian church has adopted what was called the Mobius method, which uses the Mobius strip as its model. Now, on the cover of your bulletin is a two-dimensional picture of a Mobius strip. Now, I remember making a Mobius strip when I was a kid. It was simple, really. You took a strip of paper and taped the ends together to make a loop. Except for a Mobius strip, you took one end before you taped it and twisted it half a turn. And then you taped it. So like the picture on your bulletin, it had a twist in it. And one of the features of the Mobius strip was that if you put your pencil on that strip and started drawing a line down the center of that strip and rotate it all the way through, eventually you would have a line on both sides of the strip and your pencil would return to where you started. For the Koreans, this was a symbol of the boundlessness of the faith. Like the Mobius strip, God was leading them everywhere, and they were to share their faith with all peoples. Now, I doubt that Jesus knew of the Mobius strips in his day. Although, in some Roman art, there are Mobius strips, so they weren't unknown back then, they just weren't called that. But his words to the apostles just before he ascended into heaven, I think, convey that same message. And maybe this is where the Koreans got the idea. For Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You can see the line traced, can't you? From there where they were in Jerusalem to a little further away in the surrounding countryside of Judea, to even a little further away in the neighboring country of Samaria. And finally, that line traces to the ends of the earth. If we can learn anything from our Korean brothers and sisters, it might be that we too are part of that Mobius strip of faith and evangelism. We are Christ's witnesses to our neighbors, our colleagues, the stranger in the grocery store, and to countless people around the world. And like those first missionaries in Korea, our witness is borne out in how we live our lives, in our good works. And whether that's a cup of coffee with a neighbor who is going through a tough time, or a night serving meals in a homeless shelter, the good works we do in the name of Christ are our witness to Jesus in our neighborhood and the world beyond. Just as God's love for us is boundless, so is Jesus' command to share the faith with others. And we can use the example of the Koreans to remind us of that. So on this Reformation Sunday, it might be good to emulate our Korean brothers and sisters and do good works for Christ. And in so doing, we will bear witness to the boundless love of God. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated. As we come before God in prayer, we lift up those in particular need of prayer and a moment and lift up our personal prayers to God, and then I'll lead in our common prayers. Let us pray. Lord, hear our prayers. Almighty God, gracious Lord, we thank you for preserving your holy church throughout the ages, for the gift of the blessed gospel by which we praise your name, for the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection from the dead, and life eternal in Christ Jesus. We thank you, God, and we treasure the rich heritage handed down from our fathers and mothers in faith. And we ask, O God, to continue to raise up faithful leaders among us so that we may carry on your work to the end of time. We pray in this morning for those who are struggling to be faithful in today's world, for those who proclaim the gospel, especially in places where proclamations can be dangerous, for those who minister to the sick and the hurt, and especially those in war-torn regions of our planet. We pray for those who feed the hungry, especially those who do so despite the overwhelming need. They will not let discouragement slow them down. We pray for those who comfort the hurting and the grieving, and especially for those in our hospitals and nursing homes. We pray for those who give of themselves for the work of the church, especially those in this congregation who give of time, energy, talent, and resources. For all those who do your work, O Lord, we thank you. We pray for those whom we've mentioned this morning, those whose names were spoken aloud and those whose names were spoken in our hearts. Give all these the full measure of your love, that they may have the courage and the strength to face the days ahead. And for all of us, O God, we ask only that you make your presence known, and that in that we might find our delight. Hear us now as we pray together in the name of your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, through all eternity. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Now may the blessings of God be yours this day and every day. Amen.